Thank you, Brother Peter. We have asked Tim, Brother Tim Sohatsky to ask the blessing on Brother Mark Chastain's discourse. Brother Tim?
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sentiments of the hymn. We thank you for the grand design and the precious promises. We ask that you be with Brother Mark as he gives us part of the truth and that we may receive a blessing from it. We pray for all our loving brother throughout the world in our trials and tribulations, the bereaved, the isolated, and those that are afflicted with pain. We ask for the kingdom to come and pray for Israel and all mankind. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate that. Brethren, it's been a lovely day. We have one more discourse today, and it is Brother Mark Chastain, who's going to serve us once again. And is this your is this I don't trust my notes now. I think your service is Our Struggle for Complete Refuge. Is that your title?
Yes, it is.
Okay, thank you. Without further ado, Brother Mark Chastain, Brother, Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Scott and Brother Tim. Thank you for and Brother Peter, we thank you for your service. Brethren, we hope we'll be a blessing to you today. I think we're all feeling the effects of a harder walk. Maybe not, but we think the vast majority of the brethren are. You might be pressed harder than you've been in the past. Now, that is not a good feeling. We don't enjoy that. But brethren, it is a compliment because Satan would not be coming after you if you weren't on the right path. If you're on the wrong path, he doesn't have to mess with you. But if you're on the right path and you're striving to every day be faithful to the Lord, you're going to get opposition. So it's kind of a compliment that Satan's coming after you. May not feel like it, but it is a compliment that Satan thinks enough to come after you because he thinks you're a threat. So that's a little bit of a you might say, a silver lining to a cloud. Today we're going to start off on a little bit of a somber note. One of the things that I'll do if I'm tired or I don't really have a topic that I want to study. I'll kind of go out and find a random reprint and just read it. And we did that a while back, and it was a very somber experience. And we want to just give you the quotation from reprint 5346. It says, "Only those who are more than overcomers will be of the royal priesthood. There is no excuse for our getting into the great company. Let us keep our hearts with all diligence. Let us watch our hearts." Well, that shook me up. We can all make excuses for our actions or our activities or where we're at in our consecration or whatever. But when we read that, it really changed our viewpoint. It really changed a lot of things about us. And we thought so much of this reprint article that we printed off this quote and stuck it on the door to our office so we would see it hopefully every day. There is no excuse for us not being in the little flock. God will give us everything we need if we put in the effort. So what I got out of that is a very simple concept that our consecration is a verb. It requires action. That there is a part that we have in this sanctification. There's an effort that we have to put in. And we kind of wanted to go through that today. And not from a discouraging standpoint of, oh, look, I'm not doing this. It's more of, what am I doing now that I can add to? How can I be more of a verb? How can I be more active in my consecration? And around that, we kind of wanted to settle around our refuge because we have a refuge with the Lord. And several of the Psalms talk about refuge. Psalms 46 is one we're all very familiar with. Psalms 46 speaks of it from as if we're part of the church. Psalms 91, though, on the other hand, talks about how we have to actively seek this refuge. So we struggle every day with this. We struggle with our consecration. We struggle with our flesh. We struggle with the world. And we struggle with Satan, the demons coming after us. And if you are faithful, if I'm faithful, if we're faithful, we will be attacked. So it's a fait accompli, as they say. It's going to happen. But we have a refuge that we can seek. Now, our plan for today is to go through five things, really four things. One is our current situation of where we're at today, where we're at in our consecration, where we're at in the harvest, where we're at and what's going on. We believe that faithfulness is a choice we make. Faithfulness is a choice. And how can we make those choices better? We want to talk about words of encouragement from the Lord and from the truth, but we have been given. And then Psalms 91, we're going to go through that briefly as an overview of the wonderful things that are in Psalm 91 for us. And then, of course, we'll summarize. So let's go in first to our current situation today. Where are we at in this experience as a group? Well, brethren, we are the feet members. That's a wonderful blessing. We have an opportunity to be part of the little flock. We have an opportunity to sit in front of God and have a personal interview with him, where he's going to give you a new name. But while we're here, it's not a pleasant experience. It's not intended to be. By design, it's not intended to be pleasant. It's intended. So, brethren, you can be thought of as, in fact, you are part of the heel. So if someone says you're a heel, they're exactly right. You are. But not in the way they mean it. We are that heel. We are that part of the foot that is going into the most holy. And that heel is the last part that goes through. While we are here, we are speckled birds. The hunter, if you're a hunter and you're going to go out to hunt for things, I've never done that myself, but my understanding is you're going to try to find the easy target. And a speckled bird is easy to see, as opposed to a bird that blends into the environment. And that's why Jeremiah tells us that my heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. That's your heritage. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. So everybody goes after the speckled bird because it's an easy target. Satan and the evil spirits know whether or not you're on the right path. They know how many you're left. We don't. They can count the risen saints. We can't. And they'll get more desperate as there's less and less on this side of the veil. So the point of this whole discussion today is to show us that our refuge with God is earned. The more we put into our consecration, the more refuge we're going to have. Now, this refuge is not a place to live where nobody's going to bother us. This is not a place to, not that we shouldn't, look for opportunities to, I'm not suggesting we go live in a crime-ridden area. We should look for places that are more calm, as Brother Russell suggests. But our refuge is mental only. That's all we're guaranteed, is a mental refuge. So if we're tired of the flesh, dealing with the flesh, well, you got it for the duration. If you're sick and you have a sickness that lasts for a very long time, Those are really hard experiences. We can all put up with the with feeling sick for a while, but when the test of endurance is applied, that's hard. But as Brother Russell suggests in the Ministry of Sorrow reprint 5802, he says the closer the harder experiences we have, the closer we draw to the Lord, and the closer he draws to us. Beautiful thoughts. Now, we want to talk, and we're going to kind of go to a concept here, so bear with us here. Many of you guys might remember where Ford had quality is job one. Now, as a commercials they used to have, you probably remember those. In the late 80s and early 90s, Ford had a real quality problem. And so the CEO rightly thought, well, you know, from my office all the way down to the guy that's changing light bulbs in the facilities, we have to be thinking of quality. Everything has to be focused on quality. And that's what he did. Everybody was focused on quality from the top to the bottom. It was job one. And everybody in the Ford Motor Company made sure that was their top priority. They were judged on that. Everything was completely built around this quality as job one. And you know, it worked. So if you walked into the Ford dealership to the factory, you'd say, well, what is your job number one? My first responsibility is to take care of quality. And that was drummed into people and it was very effective. All right, so with that thought in our minds of how important that job was and how everybody was focused on it and they breathed it and they walked in the door, they had a sign that says quality number. Everything was focused on this job, right? Well, brethren, there's a job going on right now where everybody's focused on it. And that is all the angels are focused on the completion of the church. You are currently in conversations with the good angels. They talk about you. Oh, look how good they're doing. All right. That's fantastic. Their number one job, brethren, their number one job is to help you make your calling and election sure. God is hyper-focused on getting this church complete. There are millions and millions of people that know your name. It's like a fan club. They want you to be successful. So you're, in many ways, you're a celebrity in heaven. Now, not the way we think of celebrities, but they're focused on making sure that they are helping you to make your calling and election sure. It is job one from the top to the bottom of heaven. God's focused on it. Christ is focused on it. The risen saints are focused on it. All the angels are focused on it. And sadly, Satan and demons are focused on it on the other side of that. So you're famous and you don't even know it. Or maybe you do, but you don't see the effects of it. We are the final act of this play before the blessings can start to flow. Now, there are some things that will happen after the church is complete. We know that. But this is job one for everybody in the heavenly focus. So let's talk about our perception. This is the perception of the angels we just talked about. That's the perception of God we just talked about. What is the perception that we have? And sometimes we have to fight perception. So let's first look at how we think God looks at our efforts. Oftentimes we feel the corrections of the Lord. And we feel that a lot sometimes. And sometimes it feels like that's all we ever have. So our perception might be of correction. Now you need to do, and you need to, and you need to, and so on and so forth. But really, that's not the way God looks at it. This is how God looks at it. God looks at it and says, let's walk together. Brother Zano used to tell a story, which we always liked. He said, sometimes we're like a petulant child. We're walking down the street and we're pulling at the hand and the parents like holding on to the child. They're trying to get away. And he says, sometimes a parent will just let the hand go and the kid falls down and he gets hurt. And then the parent goes over and says, okay, little Johnny, let me carry you for a while. And you learned your lesson not to pull away. That is how God looks at us. And 1 John 2:1 tells us this. My little children, what a wonderful thought. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Try not to sin. Try not to have to use that merit. But if you do, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So how does God deal with us when we sin and we ask for forgiveness? Well, our sin is as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103:12. Now, one of the problems that we have as Christians, as brethren, is that we'll remember, oh, do you remember when I did, and I did that, you know, and then that'll come to our mind. Satan will feed that. Oh, look what you did. How could God be dealing with you? You did this 5 years ago, and you know, my gosh, do you remember that? And you'll meditate upon it and you'll think about it. We can't help, that's just the flesh. But be assured that you're the only one thinking about it. God's not thinking about it. Christ is not thinking about it. And all those hosts of heaven, they're not thinking about it. Because it's already been removed. As far as the east is from the west. So it has not on their mind anymore. So if we're worried about what happened 5 years ago, we're the only ones that are. No one else in heaven or earth is thinking about it. So let us try to remember that once we've asked for forgiveness, we move on. Hard thing to do. We want to read from reprint 4055, and Brother also quoted a writer, and we really love this thought. We quoted this before in talks. We just love this thought. It's about Moses, and it says, two or three items to his fault are attributed to Moses. As every saint has failed in some point at some time. Now, we don't believe Moses was a saint, but this person that wrote it was just bringing this out. There is no garden, but has some weeds. But the most unjust thing we can do is to measure its value by its weeds and not by its fruits. Let's look at that again. But the most unjust thing we can do is to measure its value by its weeds and not by its fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. Moses' few faults were such as will never be noticed at all by a worldly man. They are like a broken limb on a tree loaded with magnificent fruit. All God's works through men are done by imperfect instruments. Brethren, do not allow Satan and your flesh to pull you down and make you think that you don't have a value by the weeds that you've got. Your value is by the fruits that you develop. We cannot allow this to become a debilitating and slow us down on this racehorse. It will, as sure as anything. If we have asked the Lord sincerely, and he has forgiven us, So that might include some stripes, that might include some hard experiences, that might include some things that don't feel good. Okay, that's part of the contract we signed. But once that's over, it's a weed. Let's not concentrate on the weeds. And when we look at each other, we should never look at the weeds. We should look at the fruits. We should measure the value of our brethren by their heart intentions. And sometimes that brethren can do things that are wrong. I've done things that are wrong to the brethren. I hope the brethren can forgive me for that and can look at the heart attitude that motivated me, not the actions themselves. Brother also even suggests that we should make excuses for our brethren in our minds, which I think is a very healthy mental activity. We want to quote from Songs of Night, November the 18th. We look forward with joy to the time when the holy nation, now so misunderstood and considered a peculiar people, shall recompense the poor, blinded, Satan-deceived world and nominal church for all the evils inflicted upon Christ, the head and body, by blessing them, returning good for evil in the highest degree, instructing and uplifting all who will to return to divine favor. Brethren, we think this is a help in loving our enemies, reaching that fourth quarter mark of love. How do we love our enemies? By looking past their actions and thinking about what it's going to be like to give them the truth in the kingdom. Yes, they'll be required to say they're sorry, but the same as we're required to tell our Lord is sorry. But brethren, you will be required, and you'll do it willingly, to move their sin that they've done against you as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because that's what God did for you. And you were blessed by it. There are many people that we have had experiences with where we know they lied about us in our experience. And we've had to apply this Songs in the Night to our perception of them. Because it's very hard to be treated in that way. But we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. Faithfulness is a choice we make. That's our second item for today. Faithfulness is a choice, brethren. It is a conscious activity on our part to be faithful. Now, that might seem like, well, duh. Well, it is, but faithfulness is a choice every day presented to us, multiple times a day. Will we be faithful to what we believe? Will we have courage? You know, Joshua 1:9 tells us that courage is a commandment. It's not an option. God expects us to be courageous. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the truth. He gives us these helps of the brethren, of all sorts of helps. He expects us to put that to practice, to have courage. So faithfulness is a choice every single day. Now, how do we apply Romans 12, 12? Well, it's kind of like a circle. Step number one, we rejoice in hope. We should all be rejoicing in the hope of the kingdom, the hope of our reward, the hope of our deliverance, the hope of our brethren's deliverance, the hope of helping the world of mankind up this highway of holiness. We have to be rejoicing every day in hope. When we have those tribulations, we have to be patient and see how these experiences are changing our characters. What lesson did the Lord put in place? Let's say that you have a car accident. Well, we don't believe in accidents, but that's the common vernacular. Let's say you have a car incident. And so someone hits you at a stop sign. Well, now think of all the work that God had to put into that. He had to find that person, had to find someone that was going to be traveling the same time you were. He had to have them, he may have had to make them late or early, depending. He had to work through all of those information just to get him there at the point in which you stopped and where they would hit you in the back of your car. He put a lot of time and effort into that fender bender, as people call it, or this accident, which is not an accident at all. We need to be patient with our trials and be patient in these trials and see what the Lord has done, all these activities for us, so we can learn the lesson. And we do that by being instant in prayer in the good times and bad times. And once step three is done, the trial's over, we're going to go back to step number one now. Now we're going to rejoice and hope again, because now we have more faith the Lord's dealing with us. We have more hope that we're going to make our call and election sure. We have more hope of what we're going to be doing in the kingdom. And then the next trial is going to come. And we're going to start again. And we're going to pray about it. And we'll come back around. This is a wonderful thing for us to keep in mind in this one text of Scripture. Now, what if our love grows cold? This is not an uncommon experience for all of us. What do we do if our love grows cold? Well, let's go through some steps that we can go if we feel like our love is growing cold towards the Lord. A cooling of our love towards God will mean a loss of our desire to please Him in our own thoughts, words, and doings, which will include a cooling of our love for His service in the dissemination of the gospel message and gathering and feeding of the household of faith. All right, so what's he saying here? We might have a loss of desire to think about the Lord. We might have a loss of desire to want to be pleasing to Him. We might be tired of our experiences. We might think, why has the Lord done this to me? We might not be helpful to the brethren at meetings and coming with comments or scriptures or thoughts, thinking about it before we come to the meeting. Are we actively studying and becoming prepared to feed the brethren? It's not just the elder's job, brethren. We are a family. Every joint supplieth. So what happens if we have this experience, which many, if not all of us, have had? Well, there's various things that can conspire to cause this. So if you understand the reason of why, say you've got a leak in your bathroom, well, the first thing you have to figure out is where the leak is. You've got to find out what the problem is so you can go fix the problem. So here are the things that can happen to cause this problem for us. Number one, a love of money. Now, that might be a problem with the inflation that's going on right now. It might be more of a necessity, and then we let it get out of control, and we have a love for money. A love of pleasure. We live in a hedonistic society. What that means is a society that's driven by ourselves, of what doing something for ourselves. We might say, hey, I'm going to watch TV tonight because I'm just so tired. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not doing what we said we're going to do. And we all need a mental relaxation. I'm not suggesting sometimes we need a break. But does it get out of hand? And do we spend too much time doing this love of pleasure for the flesh? Love of self. Love of self can manifest itself in many ways. Say you're in the supermarket and someone's talking about the scriptures and you say, well, I don't know if I should talk to them because what are they going to think? I mean, that's the love of self. We've all done it, but it's a love of self. It's not love of God. Love of earthy things in general. Oh, I wish I had that new car that they just can't. You know, those other brethren, they've got a new car. Why can't I have a new car? Again, love of earthly things in general. These are all things, in a small measure or large measure, can lead us away from the Lord. All of these which were consecrated, all of this, money, our time of pleasure, our time for work, a time of self, love of self, love of earthly things in general, were all consecrated, devoted, given up, in other words, before we receive the spirit of adoption. So we've said we'd give this all up, Lord. Now he's saying, okay, are you going to do it? If our love grows cold, it will determine that we are not such as are worthy to associate our Redeemer with our Redeemer in the coming glory. We print 42:53. Scary stuff. But it's fixable. It's fixable. And it's just a matter of getting ourselves under control. Many ways we can do that. But the best way is to force ourselves to say, you know what, I'm going to be a help to my brethren this week. I'm going to do the following. Make a list of the things that you'll do with the Lord. Make a vow to strive to do these things. And the Lord will bless you for it. Words of encouragement. We want to go through some words of encouragement now that we think we just don't want to talk about the bad things because we have so many, many things of encouragement from the Lord. From Manna, December the 9th. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1:12. We'll pause here for a moment from the reading of this. Brethren, this is the greatest bargain that has ever been offered to anybody. By the way, would you invest, oh, I don't know, maybe 40, 50 years, 60 years, and I'll give you the divine nature and immortality? Man, that is a deal and a half. That is incredible that we could do that, that we could say, you know what, I'm going to give up. I'm going to sacrifice some things. I'm going to sacrifice TV. Okay, that's not a big deal. But we're going to, you know, how are we going to have a conversation with people that went through the Colosseum as we just saw in the last talk? Oh, what was your experience? Well, you know, I had to give up not buying a new car. And I did not watch any TV for a whole month. Oh, my, yeah. What was yours? Well, I got torn apart by lions. Doesn't seem to compare much, does it? But our temptations are more insidious. And that's where the trial comes in. So, if we could keep in memory the fact that for every trial that we have, every persecution that we have, every difficulty in life, and that could be the minor and the major things, are permitted to come upon those who have made a covenant of sacrifice with the Lord, is intended to prove them, number one, to test their love, and to see whether or not their characters are fixed, rooted, grounded in righteousness, and being built up in love. These trials don't come to you because God hates you. They come to you because he's like, you can do this. You can make it. I'm cheering for you. God is cheering for you. Christ is cheering for you. And those millions of angels that know your name are cheering for you. If it would put all these trials, difficulties, and temptations in a new light before us and greatly assist us in fighting a good fight and overcoming, we would say, if by these little trials the Lord is proving my love and devotion to him, then however trifling they may be, however important, I will diligently use them as favorable opportunities to demonstrate to my Lord the fullness of my love and devotion to him and his cause. Your Father just wants you to show him how much you love him. That's it. Bottom line. All these trials are just for one purpose. How much do they love me? Wonderful, wonderful thoughts, brethren. All things we can do. For December 9th, Manatex, seeing that then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points were tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. So what we just talked about here, all these things we got to go through, Jesus says right here, he's going to help us. All we got to do is ask. What a deal. Immortality, divine nature, have a chance to interview God, be with him, talk to him, and all we have to do is ask the Lord for help. Our only sacrifice is against our own will, which is a big deal. I'm not trying to discount that, but we can make it, brethren. The value of trials. Oh, sorry, that got out of hand quickly, didn't it? Hold on. All right. The value of trials, reprint 1806. Character cannot be developed without trial. Brethren, think about that statement. That is a powerful, powerful statement. That tells you why you're having trials. Not because you're a bad child, as we talked about earlier with those pictures. No, it's because you've got to develop your character and you've got to have trials. Now, not that the Lord can't give us chastisements, but those are also given in love. They're, again, to character development. Character cannot be developed wholly without trial. It is like a plant. At first, it's very tender. It needs an abundance of the sunshine of God's love, frequent watering with the showers of his grace, much cultivating through the applied knowledge of his character as a good foundation for faith-inspired obedience. After you get those, we've all had those experiences, and then when thus developed under these favorable conditions, it is ready for pruning and hand of discipline, and is also able to endure some hardness. And little by little, as strength of character is developed, the test applied to it serve only to develop more strength, beauty, and character until it's finally fixed, developed, established, perfected through suffering. The greatest blessings we can have as a new creature is to have trials and develop a relationship with the Lord through these trials. And the greatest event in our lives are going to be our death. If you want to wish one of the brethren a happy experience, hope, you know, wish them death. Now, I'm not suggesting we go around and say, I hope you die tomorrow. But the point I'm making is the greatest thing we're going to get is if we have developed a character and we're ready for a change, that is the greatest momentous thing that can happen in our lives. As opposed to the word of mankind, just the opposite. Now, let's look at Psalms 91. And we're not going to be able to go in as much depth as we'd like on this or the time that we've got here. But it is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Let's look at the first two verses if we can. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and strength, he is a refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Now this first verse, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, implies that we are seeking to dwell in that secret place. That's not some place we just get, oh, welcome to consecration here, go into the secret place. No, we have to dwell in that mental attitude that the Lord is with us and he's going to help us. And then we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is kind of like our secret place, our what the world might call a happy place. Our consecration gets us there. Our living our consecration every day keeps us there. Our mental relaxation place is what this secret place is. You ever had an experience and the weight is massive on you? And you go to the Lord in prayer and you just feel good. That's your secret place. This is where we commune with God. There's nothing wrong with going into the Lord and saying, I've just had enough. I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this. What do I do, Lord? In fact, he likes that because then he can act. Now you've opened up yourself. And we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if you're a little kid and you want to be in the, maybe the sun's kind of bothering your face, whatever, and so you use your parents as a shadow, You can't do that 10 feet away. You have to be very close with the Lord. So close that you have his constant protection. If you're close to the Lord, Satan's not going to be able to get to you very easily. When we are away from the Lord, we open ourselves up more to Satan. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. I will say, again, a verb. I've vocalized that the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. I've said that. I remind myself of that. Again, it's an active part of me getting that refuge. The refuge comes from our activity with the Lord. He is our, I will say, we must confess our love for him and our thankfulness on his help. If you do something for somebody, say you have someone, maybe you should work with somebody, or maybe you have someone that you know, your neighbor, and they're constantly coming home and say, hey, can I have a cup of sugar? Oh, yeah, here's a cup of sugar. And they walk away. And they go, hey, can I borrow your hose? Yeah, here's my hose. And it's on and on and on, and they never say thank you. That gets old, brethren. How many times do we tell the Lord, thank you for that trial? I can see the character that developed. Thank you. He put a lot of work into it. And some of the angels, maybe we ought to thank the angels that are the ones that are setting all this stuff up too. But brother, we have to have this attitude of thankfulness, because a lot of work from the heavenly host go into your consecration every day. In him will I trust. This is hard for some, easy for others. Some brethren want to say, you know what, I can do this on my own. I can just chest through it. Well, that works maybe once in a while, but it never works completely. Why? Because we didn't develop the trust that was part of the experience of what we've been given. So if you have a problem with that, work on it. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's just the character that you have from the fall. In Psalms 2:2-6, he talks about cover thee with his wings. Brethren, think about that. We are covered with the wings of God. Again, to be covered by your wings, you got to be close. We cannot be afraid by the terror at night. Now, I'm not suggesting go out in a crime-ridden area in the middle of the night and say, oh, I'm not gonna, no one's going to touch me. I'm not going to be afraid. The terror of night is the terror of the night of the gospel age. Think of the memorial in the Passover where they're hearing all these people die and scream outside the doors. They weren't worried about it because the Lord was with them. We're kind of going quick, brother, because we're kind of running out of time, but nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness. There is a lot of pestilence that walks in darkness nowadays. The world's becoming a very dark place. And the pestilence is real. But the Lord's going to take care of us. And the best thing they can do to us is kill us. If it's the Lord's time, great, let's go home. Not come nigh to thee, in Psalms 91:7. Not come nigh to thee. If we have his refuge, if we are under his wings, if he is the most important thing in our lives, if we make him our habitation, if it will not come nigh to thee. If it comes nigh to thee, maybe you need to have that experience, or maybe I need to have that experience. I've had experiences like that where I can do this on my own, and then I get slapped from the Lord. I'm like, okay, I probably shouldn't have done that. Should have asked him about that. We should have had a conversation before I jumped into that mess. So these promises are all dependent upon our ability to seek the Lord. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. Oh, sorry, it's out of sequence, brethren, but we want to just mention something. Brother also suggests that if someone falls into the great company or second death, it feels like 10,000 10,000 have left. Many, many years ago, I was involved in a situation with a brother that was an elder, and he had a problem with alcohol. And he ended up leaving his wife, and it just destroyed his life. And I talked to him about it. I drove to see him halfway across the country to go talk to him. And I said, you know, you've put yourself in a really rough spot. You could be part of the great company or second death. And he got real somber and said, I know. But he went on and continued to do what he did. Another brother we knew, he cheated on his wife. And we talked to him. He says, well, I have to have happiness. He said, you probably think I'm going to go into second death. I said, no. I said, that's not my choice. But it's a possibility. Other brethren we've known have given up the ransom, gone back to the nominal systems. Brethren, we were very close to. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. It feels like 10,000 people just left you. You feel so alone. Let us not be part of those that fall by the side of our other brethren, but let us stand with each other. Let us hold hands and help the weak knees. Help each other. Do not let your brethren fall by the wayside. Our refuge is continual, is conditional. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there no evil shall befall thee. Because you've done this, now these are the things that are going to take care of. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under thy feet. We will have no fear of anything. No fear of anything. During World War II, the brethren in Germany, and I've told this story before, but it just means so much to us. The brethren in Germany came into the diary of Goebbels, and we actually went out and bought his diaries, only for this one page, basically. But he talked about, he says, these international Bible students are causing us trouble, because when we threaten to kill them, they go, okay. Literally, they say, okay, let's do it. Go ahead. He said, and that catches on. He says, we'll have no control over people because none of our threats will work. So here is a man that was a propaganda minister for Hitler that found out about the Bible students and said they're a problem because they die, you know, without, they won't be threatened. We can't threaten them with death. And then he says, in the camps, they're not causing any trouble for us at all. Would that not be nice legacy for us to have, brethren? None of these things bothered them. The lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon, none of this bothered them. No plague bothered them. No evil was going to come their way. They knew that. Okay, let us die. Fair enough. Good trade. We'll take it. Continuing on, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life, immortality. He'll answer us. We'll be guaranteed an answer. And he will honor us. Can you imagine God honoring you? Why? Again, it's conditional. Because we've set our love upon him. Therefore, will he deliver us. I will set him on high because he had known my name. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that has been given to us. Let's go to our summary if we can. Brethren, we have talked about a lot of things here today, and we've talked about the ideal, and none of us will ever get to that ideal. That's why we have the merit of Jesus Christ. But there is value in the effort. In fact, it is the only thing that we bring to the table is effort. Is a desire to be pleasing to the Lord, a willing to sacrifice everything to achieve that. That is the only thing we bring to the table. Our works are ours, always marred by sin. God knew that. So let me give an example. Let's say that you have a business and you need someone to type some invoices into the computer. And that's what their job is. They're going to sit and type those computers. And so you hire them. And one person comes in and they're in a wheelchair. And you're like, well, they can do a job. It's just keying in. Okay, come work for us. And they came to work for us. And they did a fantastic job. Just brilliant job. Those invoices just flew into the computer. And then someone comes up to you and says, well, how are they doing? You say, you know, they're doing really good, but they don't run around the office very quick. And they don't run. If I need something down at the post office, they don't run down there. They have to, it's really slow because they have to wheel all the way down there. Would that be just? Of course not. That would be wrong. That'd be unrighteous. So if God calls you and you have certain weaknesses, would it be just for him to bring those weaknesses up to you all the time and say, look, you can't even do this? Of course not. When he calls you, he knows your limitations. So let's go and talk about some things. Let's ask some hard questions of ourselves. And these are questions for myself also. Are you detached from this world? Do you vote in elections, brethren? It is not God's will for you to vote in elections. Are you detaching yourself from the world? If you vote in elections, I can guarantee you that's not the Lord's will. We can have arguments all day long about it, but that's not the Lord's will. We're supposed to take out of it. Do you trust in leaders? Do you like some leaders in the world better than others? You think they're doing a better job than the others? None of your business. Your citizenship is in heaven. Why do you even spend time worrying about leaders? Now, we can look at our leaders and say, well, are they going to get us into the kingdom more or less? No, who knows? Do you hope a certain person gets elected or a certain party gets elected? Again, you're deceived if you think that's the Lord's will. Do you want the kingdom tomorrow or do you want it to wait? Well, you know, I got that new car being delivered on Thursday. Lord, can we wait till Friday so I can just drive it a little while? Are you worried about the effect of the kingdom on your family? Can you say, oh, I want my grandchildren to grow up a little bit? Or I want my children to grow up a little bit? If you do, you need to get that fixed. Because the kingdom's going to come and we have to be ready to go at any time. Prepare the arrangements for your family if there's a problem. Prepare arrangements for all sorts of things. But make sure that you're ready to go tomorrow on a moment's notice. The Lord says it's time to go. Do you trust in your investments too much? Oh, if I could just get another, I'm going to go and put my, I just get another 1% out of that. That would be great. Now, not that we shouldn't give proper thought to our investments or if we have money, if the Lord's entrusted his money to us or our bank account, make sure we spend it on wise things. Not suggesting that at all. That's just wisdom. But let's not make it a part of our daily thought routine. Do we trust in our wisdom or the Lord's? Do we have wise actions? Do we think, oh, my actions are wise, we'll be okay? Well, are they? Again, brethren, these are just some examples that I've had to put myself in check on, and maybe you've had to also. We want the kingdom now, and we want to be ready to go at a moment's notice. Just as an aside for your children, it's easy to remember, volume 6, page 555. Brother Russell talks about how the Lord would give us our children on the other side, control of them and help them and take care of them. The present dictates our future, brethren. What we do today tomorrow and the next day will matter 10,000 years from now. It will matter a lot. If I'm part of the great company, I'm going to wish I'd done a better job now, 10,000 years from now. What we do matters. I used to work with a man, and he used to say this all the time, and you know, it got a little old, but boy, he was sure right. He was the boss. He used to say, the main thing is that the main thing is the main thing. And that seems kind of silly to say, but what he's saying is, the main thing in your life is that the main thing that you're working on has to be the main thing. How are we making this a reality, brethren? How are we making sure that the main thing that we're working on is our consecration every day? It's a struggle. I struggle, you struggle, we all struggle. That's by design. The struggle is how it was set up in the first place. You're in that wheelchair typing in invoices. The Lord knows you have limitations, but he's looking at the attitude and what you can do with what you've got. How are we making our consecration a reality? What are we going to be thinking of a trillion years from now? Oh, if I just not done blank. Well, brethren, we hope this has been a help to you and a blessing. We hope that these words have been a help in our consecration as we move forward. And be assured that these are things that I've worked on and that brethren before me came. The brethren of the past that have died worked on them. All those that were risen in 1878 were also worked on these struggles that we're working through today. It is the one common item that we have, and that's why testimonies mean so much. So may the Lord add his blessing to the truth that we've spoken, and may he forgive us for anything we might have said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Lovely discourse. So many good points there. Appreciate it very much. Especially appreciated the joy or the admonition that we get of being a threat to our adversary. It is reassuring. And all these trials, and it helps us have peace even through those trials. So I appreciate that thought. I liked your picture of the garden. We use that picture a lot of times. I've never quite taken that stance, though, of not counting the garden by the weeds. So I appreciate that a great deal. Thank you, Brother Mark. And also your points on the main thing, which is our consecration. That is our main purpose. So I appreciate that being brought forward. Brethren, we're a little over time, so we're going to forego this hymn, but we are going to sing a hymn, but we're going to ask Brother Mark to dismiss us in prayer, and then we're going to ask everyone to get their hymn books out, because we want to sing hymn 64, God Be With You, and we're going to ask people to open their videos, but not their mics. We want to see your lovely faces when we're singing that, and then in conclusion, we'll take questions for Mark, the comments, or the convention in general. So we ask now, Brother Mark, if you would please dismiss our convention in prayer.
Dear Almighty God and our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and thy gracious name. Dear Lord, thank you for being such a wonderful God. We all thank you, Lord, for the hearts that are assembled here. Thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the merit of Jesus Christ that allows us to continue in this race course. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of trials that you've given us. We pray that we would appreciate them more and appreciate the efforts you've put into them for us. We do ask you to be with each one of us as we go our various ways, that we might uplift our hearts in praise to you. We do commit the remainder of this day to thy care, to thy keeping. For we ask and we thank thee through Christ's name. Amen. Amen.